My name's Nathan. Grateful that you're with us and grateful that you've joined us online. If you're online at 9 with us, welcome. Especially want to welcome the Cummings family who's gathering at home today with Eric and others. And maybe you're traveling, maybe you're homesick. You're welcome. I'm glad you can participate with us in this way. Glad you're here. Raise your hand if you like a notes page or a Bible. And the gentleman will hand one to you. Hopefully the notes page is helpful in terms of following along. And the scripture will be on the screens, but it's great to have a Bible in hand so you can read around what we're looking at. All right. Well, in honor of 16 new sixth graders who joined us in Big Church a few weeks ago, as well as all of the rest of you who have joined in with us over the summer, we're teaching a new series called Here's Why We Do This. And the series is based on this simple observation, which is that if I don't know why, it could really be about anything. If I don't know why, then almost anything is meaningless. If I don't know why the recipe calls for baking soda in the bread, like, why would I add that? It tastes terrible. Why would I put that in there? If I don't know why people rotate their tires on their car, then I just am never going to get around to it. I mean, they're all the same, right? Like, why do we switch those around? If I don't know why a baseball coach does this, I just think he's crazy. I don't understand what's going on there. It helps to know why. Whenever we're asked to participate in something, man, if we don't know why, then it's like stuck. Understanding even a little bit about why is so important. It's also really important to know how, to participate in something, how to engage, how to do the thing. If I don't know how, then the conversation's just, it's just over. Whatever it is, it just never even starts if I don't know how. You need somebody to teach you how to read. Otherwise, it's just marks on a page. You need somebody to teach you how to barefoot ski. Otherwise, it's totally counterintuitive. You just beat yourself up the whole time. You need somebody that needs to show you how to change a tire. It's a really simple thing, but it could be totally intimidating and look totally complicated. And then when you get a flat tire, and you will get a flat tire, you'll be able to go, there's a serious and obvious problem there, but I have no idea how to fix it because I don't know how. And then you're stuck, and that's a terrible feeling. So for almost anything that is seen as meaningful, we need to understand a little bit about the why and a little bit about the how. So this is the big idea for the series that we're in. Church can feel weird, confusing, and pointless, or church can feel deeply rooted, meaningful, clarifying. We're going for meaningful and clarifying. That's what we're going for. So today's sermon is called Why We Preach, or How to Hear a Sermon. Traditionally, sermons or preaching is a big part of what people do in church. In fact, some people, when they think church, they actually think sermon. And there's a wide range of the ways churches have used sermons in worship throughout history. In some Christian traditions, there's very short sermons. Most of the worship gathering is long prayers, long readings, lots of singing, very short sermon. In other Christian traditions, there's almost nothing in church except the sermon. Maybe like one hymn, a long sermon, and then a long sermon again or whatever, and then maybe a prayer to conclude. Here at Emmaus, the sermon takes up about a little less than half of our gathering. It's the first of two high points in our gathering, word and sacrament. So three big questions to discuss today. First question, why does church include sermons? Why do we preach? Here are a few thoughts, certainly not exhaustive. This is a massive topic. After Jesus is baptized, and then the Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days by the devil, Luke writes this, chapter 4 of Luke. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, Galilee is like a region. We would think of it maybe as a county. He went to Nazareth, that's his hometown in Galilee, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So why, in the context of Christian worship gatherings, are there sermons? Well, part of Christ's ministry was proclaiming. In fact, one way that you can categorize what Jesus did is he healed people, he cast out demons, and he preached the coming of the kingdom. And this wasn't only what Jesus did, but this apparently is what Jesus' communities or groups of Christians began to do and incorporate even into their worship gatherings. Here's an example, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, describing the early Christians. Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." That was church for them. This and other early descriptions of Christian worship communities typically include some kind of preaching as part of their worship, some kind of teaching. Why? Was this just a carryover from the synagogue experience where somebody would be handed a scroll, they'd read a portion of scripture, then they'd sort of comment on it, and usually people would discuss it? Probably, but it also seems to me on a very basic level that Christians gather together in part to learn the way of Christ, to learn how to live in the way of Christ. So this ongoing instruction is part of the ongoing work of the church. It's part of what we do when we worship, is we learn, and someone proclaims the truth. So why do we preach? Well, on one level, we preach because Jesus preached. We preach because the early church preached. Acts, the record of the early church, full of sermons. And we preach because throughout Christian history, or the history of the church, church has included, at various levels and different styles and ways, preaching. All right? That's the first question. Second question. Okay, but why? Like, what's the point? Is it entertainment? No, it's not. Is it instruction? Well, sort of. Right? We need to be instructed. But really, the goal of preaching is transformation. The goal of the sermon is to move us toward wholeness. Many of you are familiar with the teaching that Jesus gives, where he uses a metaphor of a man who builds his house on a rock. Does anyone remember who it is that Jesus is comparing to the man who builds his house upon the rock? Anyone remember? Okay, he contrasts it to the person who builds his house on sand. This is what Jesus says according to Matthew's gospel. "It's everyone who hears these words of mine," Jesus says, "and puts them into practice is like the man who builds his house on a rock." In other words, it's not just those who hear Jesus' teaching, because it's not just about information. It's about the man who builds his house on a rock is like those who hear Jesus' teaching and then put it into practice. So here's a distinction that I think is helpful, and just in terms of clarity, if teaching is primarily about instruction, we could say that preaching is primarily about transformation. Teaching's primarily information, instruction. Preaching's primarily about transformation. Generally speaking, a sermon calls us to some kind of transformative action. In other words, you could end a teaching by saying, "And that's what happened in 1895. Thank you. And everyone would be like, "Well, that's interesting." But if it's a sermon, you end the sermon by saying, "And that's what happened in 1895. Therefore, we should do something," right? It's a call to action. It's the information with the call to action added at the end, at the minimum. The sermon's goal is to change the people who are hearing the sermon. The sermon's goal is transformation. That's why we preach. We preach because we want to become more like Christ. We don't want to just know the teachings of Jesus in our head. Clearly, that's an essential starting point, but that's not the goal. The goal is we want people to live out Jesus' teachings. This is the distinction that Jesus himself makes. It's not just those who hear his teachings. It's those who put the teachings into practice. It's those who hear his teachings and don't put them into practice. Their houses are like sand. The storm comes, the floods rise, the wind blows, they beat against the house. It's all just head knowledge. The house goes away. Jesus is like, if you hear my teachings, put them into practice. That's the goal. It's transformation. The storms come, and you have become a different person. You have become a person who can withstand the storms of life. And preaching has helped you, hopefully, to be engaged in that transformational experience. So that's a little bit about why we preach. Let's turn the page now and talk for a minute about how to hear a sermon. By the way, I've been thinking about this all week. I have 2 shelves. I have 8 feet of books on how to preach. And I have taken courses on how to preach. And I've been mentored in preaching. And all my continuing education is in preaching. I'm always trying to become a better preacher. And I've never heard a single sermon or even been instructed on how to hear a sermon. Isn't that interesting? Like, there's all this information for the very few people who are preaching, and there's nobody's helping out everybody else who's trying to hear this sermon, right? It's all this instruction for the preacher and not for the listener. Maybe that says something about the preachers, I guess. So let's take a crack at that. Here is, I want to point out one challenge, and then 4 quick helps in hearing a sermon. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge that we're all facing. We hear too many sermons. Here's what I mean by that. We are drowning in information. It's just a constant onslaught. You know this as well as I do. There's so much information, and there's very little room to actually engage in it. Not just information, but so much of the information we receive now kind of comes with an implied call to action as well. There's this constant, never-ending kind of doom scroll of information, and it also, so much of it is exposing us to a need, or it's inviting us to engage in an injustice, or it's issuing a question, or it's providing a promise, and we just need to buy into the promise, or it's literally asking us to buy something. Click here for more. It's just way too much. It's way too much to respond to. Why is that a challenge? Because we have become accustomed to taking in information and doing nothing with it. That's why it's a challenge. We've learned to gain information but do nothing with it, to be unchanged by it. We become aware of a desperate need and we just keep scrolling past it. We get exposure to the best health and nutrition information and we don't change the way we eat. We have unbelievable on-demand access to the best Bible teaching. But most of the time, we treat it like we treat everything else. We consume all the information and we don't put it into practice. We don't change. We might not even think about changing. We've become so accustomed to saying this, I'm just listening and learning. Which means, and I'm not even sure I'm going to do anything with this information. We don't necessarily mean I'm listening and learning. When we say that, we don't mean, and then therefore I will be changed. I will do something with what I've learned. We might tell ourselves that's our plan, but there's just so much information that we take in without even thinking about transformation that I'm afraid that's the biggest challenge we face in a context like this, where there's one person talking for probably too long to a lot of people, and it's just like everything else. So we're just listening. I think that's the big challenge of hearing a sermon. We're already exposed to so much content, already listening to so many voices. We can't respond to all of it, So we've gotten used to not responding to any of it. And then we come to church and we hear a sermon, which is a teaching based on God's word with a call to respond. And we respond by saying, good sermon. Not by changing the way we live. So this is the challenge. It's listening but not responding. As the new normal. As the default setting. So finally, here's four helps to hearing a sermon with the goal of transformation. And whether you are in the sixth grade or you are 60, whether this is your first time in church, you've never even heard of a sermon, or you've heard 29,406 sermons, you've heard them all. I think I would say the same thing to anybody. I think here's four ways to engage in a sermon for transformation that I think hold up. First, pray. Ask God to help you hear from God. You don't need to hear from me anywhere near or anywhere anyone else, anywhere near as much as you need to hear from God. So when Melissa, or today it was Jesse, prays before the sermon, participate in that prayer and ask God, would you help me hear from you? That's why I'm here. Help me hear from you. Open my heart to you. Open my heart to your word and to hearing from you through it. This is not just like a collection of dusty historical accounts and ancient poetry. This is the word of God. It's inspired by God. This is the revealed will of God. We believe that the word of God is in some mysterious way living. The writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Another way to say that is that it reveals what's going on. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, friends, there's this penetrating, clarifying, illuminating quality to the word. God continues to speak through his word. The word is alive and the word is active. There's an author, Alicia Britt Scholey, who says, we use dead things, but we interact with living things. And that's an interesting distinction when it comes to the word. So if you're about to hear a sermon based on the word of God, start by asking God to speak to you. Second, I would say focus. Just really important that we get rid of distractions. I mean, leave the phone in the car if you have to. Jesus says this, whoever has ears, let them hear. Like, you're thinking, what are you talking about? Everybody has ears. He's talking about the difference between listening and hearing. It's a big difference, and we all know it. There's one thing to listen to the public announcement in the airport as you're walking through and getting to your area. You hardly even pay attention. And then there's listening to the same public announcement in the airport when you know that they're talking about your flight and it's urgent, and if you don't make that flight, you're going to miss the wedding. It's a whole different quality of behavior that you're engaging in. Now you're here. You're trying to hear. If you're in a dangerous situation and there's we have your attention, please. I mean, then you pay attention because you're looking for that narrow way out of present danger. So you're not just listening. You don't want to miss this. You're listening with the intent to hear. What's the difference between listening and hearing? It's focus, I think. It's focus. It's, I have come to listen, to hear what God wants to say to me. A third help in the challenge of hearing a sermon is engaging in it. I want to encourage you to engage in the teachings, in the sermons. Take notes. Draw pictures. We put a little bit of effort into this each week to try to create space for engagement. You probably, maybe some of you have noticed, they're pretty minimal notes. There's not a lot of like easy fill in the blank kind of things because we're not looking for the right answer necessarily about like exactly what did he say. Trying to give space for engagement. You might write down like the traditionally, like here's the main points of the sermon. Or maybe you write down nothing that the preacher said and you only write down the things that popped into your head while the sermon was being preached. What ideas came to your mind? What frustrations? What resistance? What questions remain? What's coming up? This isn't school. There is no test on the sermon. No one's going to meet you at the door and ask you if you got the right answer on the sermon. This isn't about, in other words, regurgitation of information. This is about transformation. So I hope that you can engage in this sermon. We want to encounter God through his word. We want to interact with it because it's living. The sermon is just one part of a worship experience. So if it becomes a break from worship where we passively sit and do nothing, we've missed it. We've missed it. We want to engage in the sermon. And then finally, and this is probably the most important part, we got to respond. We got to respond. Sermons are a call. They have a call to action, and it's not always the same call. Some sermons, the call to action will be to believe something. Like believe in the forgiveness of sins. Some sermons will call us to feel something. For instance, feel forgiven. And some sermons will call us to do something. So the example would be, go forgive your brother. Believe something. Like believe the incarnation. Believe in the love of God. Believe you're created for a purpose. Or feel something. Feel encouraged. Feel challenged. Feel confronted. Feel hopeful. Feel loved. Or go do something. Give. Serve. Help. Confront. Make peace. Repent. But whether it's to believe something or to feel something or to do something, the sermon calls us to action. Sermons call us to respond because Christianity is not just about knowing information. It's about engaging in transformation. This may be the most important scripture when it comes to engaging in a sermon. This is from James, end of the Bible, little letter from James. He writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." We just end right there. We could end right there. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's continue, though, because his analogy is really powerful. He's going to talk about a mirror. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, James is saying, looking in the mirror made no difference in your life. Looking in the mirror was a waste of time because you didn't gain anything from that. Or listening to the word made no difference in your day or your week. Listening to the word was a waste of time because you merely listened, to use James's phrase. You merely listened. He goes on, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, he's talking about the word, and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. In other words, it's the response to the word. It's the response to the preaching of the word that is transformative. So it strikes me that you could listen to a poor to average preacher and put into practice or respond to the little bit of truth that the preacher reveals or calls to mind and be in better shape spiritually than the person who listens to the greatest preacher of all time, Jesus, and responds to nothing that he says, right? Some actual response to a simple sermon by an okay preacher is more transformative than no response to a brilliant preacher and an amazing sermon. I've heard a lot of sermons. Some of you have heard a lot of sermons. I'm constantly listening to sermons. And I'm guilty, maybe you are too, I'm guilty sometimes at the end of a sermon of thinking or saying, I got nothing out of that. But the what did you get out of that sermon is only half of the sermon equation, isn't it? Because in addition to what did you get out of that question, we should ask, well, what did you put into that? Right. Did you engage with it? Did you listen with the intent of responding to it? In other words, what did you put into it? Did you pray? Did you focus so that you could actually hear God? Were you trying to hear God, or were you just, you know, analyzing the speaker, or were you just sort of criticizing the style? Did you engage in it? Did you write anything down so that you could be encouraged by it? Did something disturb you? Did you identify it so you can go back and go, why did this bother me so much? What was this? What challenged you? What made you think? I would encourage you, write something down. And then share that thing that you wrote down with somebody else at lunch or sometime today. Share that thing. If I listen, and I read, and I write, and I share what has moved me, and I'm working to apply it to my life, I remember it. And as I share it, it helps me to apply it to my life, and I begin to be changed by that truth. I want to encourage you, if you want to step into more active engagement in this part of our worship, I want to encourage you to, I challenge you actually, to not say things like, that was a good sermon, but to do enough reflection and say, this is why that was a good sermon for me to hear. I found this about that sermon good. I challenge you not to say stuff like, I liked the sermon. Push yourself. What is it about the sermon that was encouraging to you, that made you like it? Or why didn't you like the sermon? Great, you didn't like the sermon? Awesome, why? Like, push. Take your observation below the surface and get to what's happening in you through the opening of the word. What did the sermon challenge you to believe? What did it challenge you to feel? What did it challenge you to do? What confused you? What questions do you have? All right, so to sum up, if you don't know why we preach and you don't know how to engage in sermons, man, church is going to always be confusing and meaningless to you. Or you could remember why you're here. You could practice not just listening, but listening to hear and engaging in the sermon. And increasingly, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. The preacher is going to fade to the background and will no longer be the focus, and you will experience God in the proclamation of God's word. And this part of worship will become increasingly meaningful to you. Increasingly and with more regularity, you will encounter God even in the preaching. And here's what you will say. That was for me today. Or, I really needed to hear that. Or, I didn't hear anything that you said after this phrase, because this phrase just riveted me and I stuck with this phrase for the rest of the morning. And you will think or you will say that because you are experiencing God through the preaching of the word. And the voice of God speaking to your heart is what you will increasingly experience in the preaching of the word. Last thing I'll say. This is one of the coolest things about being a preacher. This happens maybe 2 or 3 times a year to me. And it's always so cool to me. Somebody will come up after church and they'll say, man, when you said this, that just really struck me. It's like you were speaking right to me. And I know I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Yeah. Or I'll get a note later in the week. Man, it was like you were reading my mail. It was like we told you what was happening. And when you said this, and I'll go back to my notes and I'll go, I never said that. I never said that. That was the living God speaking through his living word to your heart. That's what that was. That was you encountering God in your heart. That was you hearing God. And that's why we preach. So that we will know and be transformed by the love of our good God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. I pray, God, for grace as we really kind of take a pause from normal preaching and talk about preaching. And I just ask that it be helpful. Ultimately, I pray that you would use this series and invite us into and push us toward and instruct us toward just deeper engagement in what we do together on Sundays. May this be helpful. May this ultimately result in transformed lives, in the ability to engage in this historic, traditional experience of worship in ways that is just life-changing. We thank you, Lord, and ask for your continued mercy and grace. Open your word to us. May it lead, comfort, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.